Right, this morning we're going to talk about the power of giving thanks. And I have a funny story to start off with. There was a pastor in Montana, and he owned a little bit of land, and he had, like most people in Montana, he owned some horses. And his favorite horse, he trained himself. And the horse would only go when you said, praise the Lord, and it would only stop when you said, amen. So at one point, he decided he was going to sell the horse. He didn't want it anymore. It still had a few good years left in it. And so this guy's buying the horse from him. He said, look, this horse is great, well-trained, trained to myself. There's just one peculiarity. He only goes when you say, praise the Lord, and he only stops when you say, amen. And the guy said, yeah, that's peculiar, but a pastor, you know, pastors are peculiar. So he bought the horse. So he takes the horse home. He's really eager to ride it, saddles it up, and he's going up. He goes up this hillside on top of this mesa. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Before he got there, he's sitting on the saddle on the horse. He's like, all right, giddy up. And like the horse doesn't move. And he goes, giddy up. And he kicks it. It stands right there. He's like, oh, yeah. He goes, praise the Lord. Horse takes right off. He said, oh, this is kind of neat. So he's walking along, and he gets up on top of the hill. And he wants to see how fast the horse can go. So he goes, praise the Lord. And he kicks the horse, and the horse takes off, and it's galloping across this mesa. And so he's really enjoying this. He's like, wow, this is great. What a great horse. And all of a sudden, he realizes he's getting to the edge of the mesa. It's like a cliff. And he's like, whoa, horse, whoa, stop, whoa. And the horse keeps going. He's like, stop. And then all of a sudden, he remembers, oh, amen. The horse stops just at the edge of the cliff. He looks down. He says, wow, I'm saved from certain doom. Praise the Lord. Thank you for laughing. I'm glad you like that one. My sermon's actually going to be serious. On your outline, there is a scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's a scripture pastors like to preach from Thanksgiving. It says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together for a moment, please. Father God, we thank you for your word and that it instructs us in how we're to live. And so, Father, we are here because we want to be thankful. And, Father, we confess that we need your help to be thankful in every circumstance. So I pray, Father, that my message would somehow empower us and help us to do that. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. How many of you just have that nailed? No matter what happens, you are just thanking God. Yeah, not many of us. Can we aim for this? In our home, a young man lives with us, Johnny Crewson. A lot of you know John. He's our nephew. And last spring, if some of you have heard this story, Ingrid walked by his room, the door was closed, and usually it's open because he leaves about 6:30 or, you know, 20 of 7 to get to school to teach. And so she kind of banged on the door. It's 5 of 7. She goes, Johnny, are you in there? And she opens up. John's still there asleep. She goes, you got to get up. You know, you're going to be late for work. The first words out of his mouth are these. Praise the Lord. So Ingrid and I started laughing. We're like, what a guy. You know, who's like praising the Lord when he's late for work? So he gets up, puts his clothes on, calls his boss, runs out the door. He caught a 57 bus. He wasn't too late. He was only like 15 minutes late for work. So that night at dinner table, we were giving him a hard time. But we asked him a serious question like, John, why did you say praise the Lord when you overslept? He said, oh. He said, well, if Auntie Ingrid hadn't woken me up, I would have been really late for work. So I was praising the Lord that she got me up when she did. That's a worthwhile point to ponder. Number one on your outline, giving thanks is a matter of perspective. So Johnny could have got up and said, oh my gosh, I can't believe I overslept. My stupid phone didn't go off and all the things that we're prone to. Instead, he had a perspective. Wow, praise God, Ingrid woke me up. I could have been like an hour late for work. It's all a matter of perspective. And usually it's our perspective versus God's perspective. So we want to learn to get God's perspective. There's always something to complain about every day. And every day there's always something you can be thankful for. It's just there. In the world we live in, there's always something wrong, always something that didn't go your way, always something wrong in the world, and we can complain about that and focus on that. Or we can look at the fact that we're alive. Most of us are healthy. We've got clothes. We've got food. We've got phones. There's something to be thankful for, and the choices always are. So number two, our goal is to cultivate a habit of giving thanks all the time. When things are going well, yes, of course we'll give thanks. When things aren't going well, we're going to give thanks anyways because there's still things to be thankful for even when things go wrong. Psychologists have studied giving thanks. I found this a few years ago. University psychologists conducted a research project on gratitude and thanksgiving. They divided participants into three groups. People in the first group practiced daily exercises like writing in a gratitude journal. That's a nice idea. They reported higher levels of alertness, determination, optimism, energy, and less depression and stress than the control group. Unsurprisingly, they were also a lot happier than the participants who were told to keep an account of all the bad things that happened every day. One of the psychologists concluded that though a practice of gratitude is a key to most religions, its benefits extend to the general population, regardless of faith or no faith. He suggested that anyone can increase his sense of well-being just from counting his blessings. Now, that's very straightforward, isn't it? If you're focused, if you're keeping account of all the bad things that happen, then, yeah, you're going to be less happy, more stressed, more depressed, less energy. Or if you count your blessings. Now, since we all know that, and it seems like really basic, why do we have such a hard time doing that? Right? It's like, you know, wives, moms, you know, you're at home, your husband comes home from work at the end of the day, what's the first thing you want to tell him? Honey, I missed you so much. I love you so much. I'm so glad you're home. Or is it, let me tell you everything that happened today? All right, I got a laugh from the guys on that one. Let me tell you what happened. Okay, guys go out for a drink, you know, after work. They have a couple beers. What do they talk about? The boss is a jerk. You know, this went wrong, that went wrong. There's just something about us in the human heart that we tend towards negativity and what's wrong. So, number three, our human nature tends towards wrong thinking and actions. And so we have to learn to correct that. I just want to do a brief aside. Guys do complain as much as ladies. I don't want to, like, get beat up by the ladies after the meeting, okay? Psalm 103 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Another translation says, "Forget not one of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from a pit. When you're down, God will pick you up. He satisfies your years with good things." The psalmist is saying, remember everything that's good that God has done for you. Psalm 111, verse 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." Or they are pondered. You think about it. Do you get the drift? So God wants us to have this quality in our lives, that we think about all the good things that he's done, that we're pondering them. They're on our mind. Number four, Scripture teaches us to remember all the good things of God, every single one. Again, that's a choice, isn't it? What we set our mind on is up to us. I read a great quote by, of all people, actor Denzel Washington. Do we have any Denzel Washington fans? Okay. He's a Christian, and he was speaking at a church conference on gratefulness. He said this, "A bad attitude is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere." That was good. And the book I related to you by Ann Voskamp, she found herself trapped in fears and always expecting everything to go wrong. And the reason she felt that way is her little sister, when they were both children, was killed, run over by a truck. And it just shaped their whole family for years and years. And so even though she became a believer in Jesus Christ, she said, "My name is Anne. It means full of grace. I am not." That's how she wrote about herself. And so a friend challenged her to do what Psalm 111 says, study and ponder all the works of God. And the challenge was, write down 1,000 things that you're thankful to God for. Well, you don't do that in just a few days. So she kept a journal at her bed. When she went to bed at night, she kept a journal at her kitchen sink. And when something very simple, the sunlight shining through the window, she'd stop. She'd write down, "Sunlight shining through my kitchen window." She had like 6 kids. They were running a farm. She'd hear the kids come in the back door laughing, and she'd stop. "Children laughing coming in the back door." Just very simple. And at one point, as she'd been doing this for some months, a friend of hers said to her, "You've changed. There's something different about you." And she was embarrassed and didn't want to comment on it, tried to change the subject. She said, "No, it has something to do with that book you're keeping, isn't it, that you're always writing things in." And it changed her. The fear fell away. The expecting everything to go wrong passed because she got a new perspective. She got God's perspective. I'm going to read a quote by Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand is deceased now, but he was a pastor in communist Romania. And in the, after World War II, off and on for 14 years, he was in prison. And he was beaten. People were tortured. He saw friends die in prison. So his perspective on what it means to follow Jesus, how to live out like the Sermon on the Mount, is always very compelling. He said this, "I found that joy can be acquired like a habit." Isn't that profound? Joy can be acquired. You can learn to practice giving thanks, doing things that actually produce joy in you. How many of you are tempted to think some people are just joyful and others of us aren't? You know, I mean, we just like think that way. Oh, it's just their personality. And that may be true. Some people are cheerier and happier, but joy can be acquired. Scripture, Jesus says, like, "I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest." Things that we don't naturally have, God wants to give you. You can change. Let's look at another scripture here. This is Psalm 34. This is written by David, who became a great king in Israel. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Amen. How often does David say he's going to bless the Lord? All the time. He says, "I want God's praise to continually be in my mouth." All right? Now, when did he write this? So I want us to get this. David was not a king sitting in a palace, having servants waiting on him, saying, oh, I'm just going to bless the Lord all the time. When David wrote this, he was fleeing for his life. David, in the well-known story of fighting Goliath, he actually killed a gigantic man. That made him a hero in Israel. Everybody sang his praises. He became more popular than the king, King Saul. King Saul became jealous and angry and tried to kill him because he felt he was a threat to his throne. Threw a spear at him. David dodged it, ran away. So he thought, here's what I'll do. I'll go to the land of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. Saul won't catch me there. He goes there. He's trying to get an audience with one of the kings in Philistine. And the servants of the king said, hey, this is David. This is the guy who killed our champion. He's the guy the ladies in Israel saying, Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. David realized this plan was going downhill fast, big time. So in order to escape, he acted like he was insane. He started talking like a madman. He just let drool go down his beard. He was scribbling on the gates, on the doors of the gate. And the king's like, why are you bringing a madman to me? Don't we have enough crazy men in you know, the land of the Philistines? Get him out of here. So he escaped. And if you read Psalm 34 in your Bible, it'll say when David escaped from Abimelech. What possesses a person when people are trying to kill you to say, I'm going to bless God all the time? Well, I have a couple ideas. One, I believe David understood how to give thanks for everything he had. He saw everything good in his life as coming from God. So even though Saul was trying to kill him, he had to flee from the Philistines, he was alive, he had a shirt on his back, he could eat something, he was thankful. But I believe there's a bigger reason than that. David knew the living God in a real way. David walked with God. David didn't know God just like as a nice idea. You know, I can remember in my life, there was a time where I went to church every week. I sang in the choir. I went to Sunday school. But I believed in God, but God was like a kind of like an idea. God is out there somewhere. And it wasn't until I was 14 that I heard someone preach that God wanted to be in your life. And he only got into your life when you invited him in. I was like, wow. Why didn't somebody tell me this earlier? So I responded. So on your outline here, I missed one. Number five, even joy can be acquired. How? With God's help. When you set your mind to that, you can change. When David wrote Psalm 34, what was he doing? He's fleeing for his life. And then the next point, knowing God personally means you always have a reason to give thanks. That's great. Knowing God personally. David knew he was loved by God. David knew he was protected by God. David knew God was going to provide for him. David was a shepherd. He took care of his sheep. He led them to green pastures. He made sure they had enough water. If a lion or a bear attacked them, what would he do? He would go to their defense. He'd fight them. He would, you know, kill the animal or beat it away and rescue the lamb. Well, Psalm 23 is one of the people's favorite chapters in the Bible. David says what? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you get what he's saying? Like, the God who made heaven and earth takes care of me. He's with me. I walk with him, and I will bless him every day, no matter what's happening. Wow. That's powerful. If you make that determination for yourself, it will have the same powerful effect in your life. You just missed a good chance to say amen. All right. Brian gave me an amen for the last one, though. That was good. Number eight, David's attitude was this: my God is always worthy of praise. My God is always worthy of praise. So when Saul's trying to kill me, is David attributing Saul's evil nature to the Lord? No. He said, God's good, Saul's evil, and I'm having to run away, but I'm going to keep blessing my God. So Saul, no matter what he did, couldn't rob David of his relationship with God. And the same's true for you or me. If you know Jesus in a personal way, if you've invited Jesus into your life, nobody can take that away from you. Richard Wurmbrand, they tried to torture Jesus out of the lives of the Christian pastors and leaders. It didn't work. Richard Wurmbrand at one time said, we were beaten, we were thrown into our cells, and the presence of God would come to us. And he said, we wouldn't trade that for anything. Not that they wanted to be beaten, but the presence of God was real to them. That's why God has sent his Holy Spirit to make his presence real to us. All right, here's a little more lighthearted story again. This is from my son, Jonathan. We all read a book growing up called How to Live Like a King's Kid, all right, meaning like you're a child of God. And it's very similar to the Prison to Praise book, and no matter what situation, rejoice always, give thanks to God. And the reason you do that is because you believe that God can intervene in a bad situation. It means you believe that God can work all things together for good for those who love him. So what's happening badly right now isn't the end of the story. And faith means I can praise God now for what he's able to do. So he and his wife lived in this apartment. There was a fire upstairs. The sprinklers came on upstairs. All this water came down in their apartment, damaged their apartment. They actually needed to go to a new apartment. And many other apartments were damaged, and everybody was having a hard time with the head of the apartment complex. They're being totally unhelpful. He called me up, asked for prayer. I said, well, hey, let's give thanks. Let's do like the King's Kid thing, and like let's praise God in the middle of this situation. That was a Monday. He wrote me on Wednesday. Hi, Dad. Everyone else is having a ton of trouble with the apartment complex and describing the person I dealt with as an, quote-unquote, attack dog. But, in capital letters, she was really pleasant to me, and we are moving into a new apartment on Thursday, the next day. No one else has gotten that kind of offer. It's great to be a king's kid. Okay, let's look at another scripture. Blessed are you, this is on your sheets, Luke 6:22-23, near the bottom. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Wow. Blessed means happy, fortunate, to be envied. If someone is insulting me, excluding me, spurning me, persecuting me, my natural reaction isn't like, oh, I'm just happy. You know, don't you wish you were in my shoes? So what's Jesus talking about? It doesn't make sense. Jesus is saying, God is with you, and you have a reward with him. And if you learn to be glad in any situation, if you learn to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, God rewards you. God's rewards are better than this world's rewards. It's hard to believe that until you have a relationship with God. So on your sheet here, Number nine, we must make up our minds to be thankful no matter what. Okay? If you just kind of go halfway, that's good. It's always good to like thank God more than you're thanking him now. And you'll benefit. The psychologists are right. You will have less stress. You will be happier. But lots of times we kind of go, it's hard to really like, oh, I don't want to thank God when, you know, somebody's mean to me. I don't want to thank God when things are going the exact opposite of what I want them to go. So number 10, in order to do this, we must become more aware of God than our circumstances. And that's what I see in the life of Richard Wurmbrand. And people, when I read these stories, there's a book called Tortured for Christ. It's a little heavy book, but you will learn a lot when you see how men and women determined to love Jesus no matter how badly they were treated. Now listen to this quote. This is Richard Wurmbrand talking about how he's learning to love communists. He said this, "I'm very sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I can't reproach the crocodile. He is not a moral being." Okay, do you get that? He's just an animal. So no reproaches can be made to the communists. Communism has destroyed any moral sense in them. They boasted that they had no pity in their hearts. This is why they're torturing them. I learned from them. As they allowed no place for Jesus in their hearts, I decided I would not leave the smallest place for Satan in mine. Wow. Can we have that heart? We can. Lord, I don't want to give any place for Satan, for darkness, for sin, for what you say is wrong. Wow, that's a challenge. But we can do it. We've been studying Daniel. What was our verse? We prayed it all the last 2 weeks. We're making up our minds what? Not to defile ourselves, not to contaminate ourselves, all right? Five what? Daniel 5:5, thank you. I'm going to close with a real story. In World War II, July of 1941, a prisoner escaped from the Auschwitz concentration camp. The Nazis, as a reprisal to deter people from ever wanting to escape, picked 10 men to die in a starvation bunker. When they called out one man, his name was Francis Kajanacek. He began to cry. He goes, "Oh, my poor wife, my children, they'll never see me again." He's weeping. All of a sudden, an older man stepped out. He said, "I'm a Catholic priest. I'm getting older. I can't work as hard as this man. I want to die in his place." And amazingly, they let him. So he went to the starvation bunker. It took days and days before they died. People who lived afterwards, the man that he went for, Francis, actually survived the concentration camp, lived to be 91. The priest, his name was Maximilian Kolbe, taught the men to sing hymns, to pray. They died praising God. After the war, Francis made a point to share with everyone that he could about this amazing man, Maximilian Kolbe, who loved him so much that he died in his place. Till the day he died, he sang this man's praises. Now, as believers in Jesus, we understand why he was willing to do that. He knew that he too was under a sentence of death and that Jesus died in his place. Wow. That's why we sing every Sunday. We know there's someone who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Someone who loved us so much that he died in my place. And one of the hard realizations for people is to think that God's going to actually judge them for what they do wrong in life. It's just hard. Our society just doesn't think that way anymore. You might say, oh, Dave, you're a good guy. You're a pastor. You're good with God. That's not true. I mean, by human standards, sure, I'm a good guy. But Scripture says this, Isaiah 53. It's at the bottom of your sheet. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own, yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. Wow. I've gone my own way. I want to do my own thing. I've got pride, selfishness, self-will. It's all there. That scripture describes me. Yet God's provided someone who paid that price for me. So here's a little illustration. Let's pretend left hand is Jesus, the right hand is Dave Hill. This book represents my sins, my guilt, my pride, everything that's wrong with me. Scripture says that our sin makes a separation between us and God. So when Jesus went to the cross, God laid my sin and guilt, my transgressions, onto Christ. He became sin on my behalf. So what is there now between me and God? Nothing. What separates me from God has been taken away. All that's required is for me to believe in what Jesus did and to tell God that I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to learn to live his way. Stop living my own way. Stop going my own way. And it's wonderful. I did that when I was 14 years old. I can remember it clear as a bell. I was so happy that day because Jesus became real to me. That's why we sing. That's why we celebrate. That's the greatest reason to give thanks. Amen? All right, Ed, if we can get up here for a closing song, what I would like you to do is to take a couple minutes to reflect on what you've heard. There's a whole issue of giving thanks all the time. That's a challenge, but it's a worthy challenge. I hope you'll be inspired to pursue that, to get serious about it, to maybe talk to your friends and say, hey, can we do this together? Do you know what I mean? Can we really purpose together, agree together, hold each other accountable that we're going to thank God in the good times and we're also going to praise him when things go wrong? Because he can work this situation out for good. The second issue is, am I in a place where I've realized I need a Savior? So if you're not sure about that, I hope you'll talk to God about that right now. God is here. He wants to have us come to him and know him in a real way like David did. God wants you to know him in such a way like, no, he's with me. He's going to protect me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to guide me. I'm not going to allow what's going on right now to shake me. But that's a choice you have to make. You have to invite Jesus to come into your life. You have to acknowledge and confess the sin and guilt. He's happy to forgive you. He wants to. So, Father, I just pray you would bless my friends here. Take a moment to reflect. try and process what they've heard. I thank you for their attentiveness. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to their hearts. Father, we want to open our hearts to you all the way.